The following audio is from Hope Hill Church. To learn more about Hope Hill Church, please visit hopehillchurch.org.
So thank you guys for being here. About 3 weeks ago, we started this new series called Not a Fan. And want to keep encourage you, even if you're new to us today, there are a few things that we have to help you get so much out of this study. This Not a Fan study comes with an accompanying daily journal that helps you kind of walk through this journey with Christ as he takes you from looking at your own life. And the question we've been asking is, are we fans or are we followers? And we're going to get into what that means a bit more today. But back in the back, I think at the community group table, you can pick up a journal. And if you're visiting with us, I think that we're giving those away free to visitors during this series. So stop back by the table. If you're not visiting with us and would like one, it's just a $5 donation. But if you don't have the $5, we want to consider it a gift to you. But step back by the table. There's also a great book. And the guy who was just up here talking, Mike Conley, has been reading it. There you go. It's called Not a Fan. And it's a great book full of a lot of real testimonies, just people who went through this reflective journey, if you will, and submitted testimonies of how God brought them from a fan to a follower. And it's just some really great stories in there, a source of inspiration, encouragement for all of us. So those resources are available. And then really a key resource to plug into here at Hope Hill Church, not just from Not a Fan series, but our community groups. Our community groups meet typically once a week. Most of the groups share a meal or some light snacks, and they go deeper into getting to know one another and getting to know God more. There's only so much we can do sitting in metal chairs in a school. And so in a home, it's a little bit more intimate. We have a little bit more time to share with each other, pray for each other, study God's word together. So I really encourage you, if you're not involved in a community group, consider stopping back by the table and talking to someone about how you can get involved. There's always a door open and an available seat for you. So come, get plugged in. How many football fans do we have out there? Okay. I know we live in a very transient area, so I don't know how you guys are going to respond to this, but how many of you would consider yourself Redskin fans? Okay, yes, only like five of you. Okay, I'm not shocked. I moved here from Denver, and so I was a big John Elway fan, Denver Broncos, Orange Crush. I loved football growing up. Redskins, I hated. If you've been a Redskins fan for long, you know that John Elway threw a bomb in the Super Bowl against the Redskins, scored like the first play, and then the end was like 54-10, and the Broncos lost. So it wasn't such a good Super Bowl after all. But I have a quiz for you real quick. So we're going to test all your knowledge, whether you consider yourself a Redskin fan or not. Here we go. Are you ready? Number one, what year did the Redskins go to the first Super Bowl? Write it down. Don't yell it out, because whoever gets the most right, I've got a prize for you. So write it down. What year did the Redskins go to the first Super Bowl? What year? Okay, write down your answer. Second question is, who did they play? Third question is, did they win or lose? Okay, one, what year was the first Super Bowl? Two, who did they play? Three, did they win or lose? All right, next question. How many Super Bowls did Joe Gibbs lead the Redskins to? How many Super Bowls did Joe Gibbs lead the Redskins to? What number are we on? Five. Here we go. Somebody's tracking. Number five. Who was the MVP of Super Bowl 22? Played January 31st, 1988. Who was the MVP? Super Bowl 22. Next question. I don't know why I didn't number these. I just put bullet marks. Anyways, you're following. Who ran for 204 yards in Super Bowl 22? That's a lot of yardage. Who ran for 204 yards in Super Bowl 22? And then the last question is, who has 230 rushing yards in Redskins Super Bowls. 230 yards. And it was more than one Super Bowl he was able to get that in. Okay? All right, here we go. Number one, what year did the Redskins go to the first Super Bowl? Yell it out. 73. Three. Okay, so you know what? I think I wrote the question wrong. What was the year they won the first Super Bowl they went to? 83. Okay, we're going to give all of you that answer. Okay? Sorry, I should have been more careful as I read it. Who did they beat in their first Super Bowl win? Miami. Very good. And they did, for the third question, what was my question? Did they win or lose? 73. Let's go with, since you wrote that. That was a loss, correct. So if we'll count that one. If you wrote lost at number three, you are correct. How many of you have got them all right so far? Okay, a few of you. Okay, here we go. The next question. Who was the MVP in Super Bowl 22, January 31st, 1988? Doug Williams. He threw for 340 yards and four touchdowns. It's pretty good. All right, number four. Who ran for 204 yards in Super Bowl 22? Timmy Smith. Very good. All right, and the last one. Who has combined yards totaling 230 rushing yards in Super Bowls? John Riggins. Very good. So let's see. Let's see who got the most right. If you got three right, raise your hand. Only two of you? How many of you got four right? Raise your hand if you got at least four right. How many of you got five right? Keep your hand up. Five right. Six right? Six right? Right here in the front. What's your name?
Dan.
All right, here you go. Here's a gift, our gift to you. It's not Redskin ticket, but you can go buy some Panera to watch while, eat while watching the Redskins. All right, so we can all be fans. We can all know all kinds of stuff, but let me ask you this. You said your name was Dan? Dan Hudson? Dan, have you ever had dinner with a football player, a Redskin? You have. Well, that almost counts. Are you guys married? Okay, that's why you married her. Very good. It's a good reason. Who'd you eat?
Jeff Bostic.
I don't even know who that is. Anybody here know? Okay, we got a couple who knew. Okay. If I went up to Jeff today and asked him, hey, did you remember that night you ate dinner? He probably wouldn't remember. Okay. Exactly. You know, it's really cool that you got to have that experience. We were out at Redskins Park, and I was so excited. We went there for the Fan Appreciation Day, and my kids fighting and screaming, don't make us go to this stupid thing. We hate football. And, I mean, it was like the most rebellious I've ever seen them get about anything. It was crazy. So we're on the way there, and Lexi, my youngest, it just keeps going on and on to the point that we end up grounding her. She gets so mouthy. And, I mean, it gets bad. This is so stupid, you know. I don't want to stand there. It's stupid. Anyway, it was, so we get there. You're going in, and you're going to have fun, and you're going to like it, okay? So we get there, and we're standing on the sidelines, and finally they're done doing all their drills, and Chris Cooley walks right over to the sideline, and who does he walk to? Alexis. And I'm like, you don't deserve this. So, you know, sad enough, a couple weeks later, he's cut. I don't know what happened there. But anyway, you know, a lot of us can be fans at different levels. And we can have, you know, lucky enough to have dinner with a player and get an autograph, things like that. But it's completely different to know a player. And I've never had the opportunity to know a professional athlete, like really know, like you know, first name basis. Oh, yeah, we all say, call them by their nicknames, but they look at you like, you're who, you know? And so it's completely different. For many of us, though, that's how we are in our walk with God. A lot of us, we can answer all kinds of quizzes. How many of you ever won a Bible quiz in any way, shape, or form? A lot of you, wow, a lot more Bible quiz winners than Redskin fans. A lot of us, we can know a lot. I mean, if I were to, how many of you did the Bible drill when you were growing up, you know? Psalms 139, you know, and you start flipping and you beat everybody. You know, a lot of us can, did anybody go to a church that gave out Sunday school, like, attendance ribbons? Really? Wow, I've only heard of those. I've never even seen one. So that's just wild. You know, we can be all in. We can be all about studying. We can be all about knowing God. But it's a completely different story to be intimate with God. And that's what this series is all about. A lot of us can know and be a fan of God. And one of the statements used a couple weeks ago is that our churches, in many ways, are becoming glorified stadiums where people show up once a week to cheer on God, cheer on people excited about God, evaluate, wow, did you see how the band did that today and that transition and that video? And we leave evaluating our experience and feeling it, oh, well, they weren't really on their mark today. We'll come back next week and give them another chance. And that's a lot of times how we can be in our walk with God. It becomes about a show and about cheering on, you know, good causes and good-hearted people. When God wants us to go deeper than that, He wants us to have a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week, every day of the year, depending on what year you're in. And He wants us to be following Him. Jesus didn't care much about fans. Last week, we looked at a man named, what was his name? Anybody remember? Nicodemus, exactly. This guy was a religious leader. He was a fan of God. He had studied his whole life the Old Testament, memorized the Torah, memorized most of the prophets. You could Bible quiz him to death, and he would kick your butt any day, any given Sunday. And Nicodemus was all in. He was all about being a fan of God. But when Jesus Christ showed up on the scene, he didn't know Jesus, and he really discovered that he really wasn't a follower of God. But we saw in this exchange through the book of John, there's not too much said about Nicodemus, but the little that was there showed us how Nicodemus went from being a secret fan, a closet Christian, if you will, to becoming a fully devoted follower. We see Nicodemus in John chapter 3 questioning Jesus at night while no one else is around. What does this whole born-again stuff really mean? What does it mean to be a follower of you? I know you're from God because anybody like you and works that does the works you do cannot be apart from God. So there's something about you, and I want to know more. A few chapters later, the plot is unfolding, and the Pharisees are wanting to arrest Jesus, have him taken out. They want him out. They want him dead. And Nicodemus stands up for him in the middle of the synagogue, in the middle of the Sanhedrin, and says, hey, isn't it our way to question somebody first before we plot to take them out? And the head guy looks at him and says, hey, are you from his hometown? Are you secretly a follower of this guy Jesus? And then finally in John chapter 19, when all the other disciples, after Jesus has been crucified, all the other disciples have run into hiding, Nicodemus shows up on the scene to take care of the body of Jesus. And he's out. It's no more about being in a closet Christian. And history records that Nicodemus eventually was martyred for his belief in Christ. He knew what it meant to go from being a fan to a follower. And today we're going to look at another Pharisee by the name of Simon. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at two different characters in the story. A Pharisee, one of those religious fans, and a woman, a prostitute. And we're going to kind of look at the different paths available there. We're going to look right after this.
There's a popular magazine for hikers called Trail Magazine. In their February 2004 issue, they published directions on how to get down from Britain's highest peak. Calculating. Returning from 4,409 feet, requires explicit and detailed directions, especially in bad weather. But if you were to actually follow the directions, they would take you right off the edge of a cliff and into a 1,000-foot drop.
At next intersection, turn right.
Imagine traveling along, feeling secure and confident, not knowing that the directions in your hand, if actually followed, would lead to your destruction. The truth is, on this trail called life, all of us are following someone's directions. None of us are really blazing our own trail. We all follow a path that has been laid out for us by someone claiming to know the way. The question is, whose directions are you following? What path are you on?
So our hope is, as we go through this study, you can answer these questions better. As we look into the Word of God, it's important for us to let the Word of God look into us and to show us what path we're on and what we're on the path for. In your handouts, you'll notice some notes with some blanks, and I'll do my best to try and keep up with you and help you fill in the blanks. We've already kind of went over a couple. The point one that I want to make today is, the question is this: do you know about Jesus, or do you know Jesus? Do you know about Jesus, or do you know Jesus? These Pharisees had studied the scriptures for years. They had grown up in the temple, being discipled by other rabbis, being taught the scriptures, memorizing them. And yet, they didn't know the Messiah when he showed up on the scene. The scriptures tell us that Jesus came to his own, but his own received him not. They rejected him. They did not like what they saw in this man named Jesus. They wanted something more. Matthew 15:8 tells us that these people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. These were the Pharisees that Jesus was talking about. In Luke chapter 7, we're going to look into the life of a man named Simon. Now, what's happened is Jesus has been traveling around, and he is teaching as a rabbi in the different synagogues, and he's traveling into this town as a visiting rabbi, and after the teaching, he gets invited to dinner by Simon. Now, this was a pretty normal thing. As a Pharisee, when a visiting rabbi came into town, you'd invite them over to your house, and typically you'd have everything right. Your servants would be prepped and ready to take care of the honored guest. You'd pull out all the stops. You'd serve the best food. You'd have things just right in honor of this person who is coming. Well, we're going to see in the story that things don't quite go according to that plan. In verse 37, it says this. Verse 36, excuse me. Luke 7, verse 36. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. So already in that one short verse, there's a lot there, because there's a lot not there. What was typically the custom is, when this visiting rabbi would come and would be greeted by the Pharisee host, first of all, there would be a greeting. And how was that typically done? By a kiss, exactly. If it was somebody kind of on your same level, it would probably be a kiss on the cheek. You know, good to see you. If it was somebody that you respected or was higher than you, it would typically be a kiss on the hand. But here there was no kiss exchanged at all. The second thing that would typically happen is, back then, they didn't have the best of footwear or the best of streets. And so as you walked around in a typical day, your feet would often get pretty dirty. And the form of church transportation around then had a different kind of pollution. And sometimes you'd walk through that pollution and your feet would be dirty and a little stinky. And by the time dinner came, your feet were in need of a bath. And so in almost every place, it was mandatory for you to enter a home, especially for a meal, that your feet would be washed. And sometimes it might be a servant who you would assign to the foot washing, or if you really wanted to honor a person, you would wash the feet of the person yourself. And there was no nobody there to wash feet. The third thing that would typically happen is there would be an anointing of oil. Back then they weren't very good with antiperspirant. And not only did you have stinky, sweaty feet, but a lot of times there were other smells. And so the oil would sometimes help cover up, you know, some of those smells. And so they would anoint with oil, but there was no anointing with oil. And these weren't accidental oversights. Simon had heard about this guy, Jesus. He was a Pharisee, and he knew that even though this guy knew his stuff, there was something they didn't like about this guy, and they wanted this guy taken out. And so, yeah, he's going to go ahead and have him over for dinner, but forget the pleasantries. And here Jesus is just reclining at the table. Simon didn't get it. He had spent his whole life memorizing the Torah and most of the prophets. He had extensively studied all of the Old Testament and more than 300 prophecies about the coming Messiah. And yet he didn't even realize that the person he had been studying about his whole life was now sitting at his table. Many times we find ourselves in churches where there are all these systems in place. And the systems aren't bad, but sometimes the systems become what it's all about. Instead of it being about our focus being about worshiping Christ and walking as he walked and living as he lived, or at least pursuing that with all we've got, because let's face it, all of us fall short. For many of us, it becomes how many Bible studies have I done this year? How many books of the Bible have I read? How well have I followed my devotional reading plan? And it becomes about boxes being checked off and systems that really put us back in that category of just being religious fans instead of truly committed, surrendered followers. And we all fall. I'm not pointing any fingers. I am guilty of this myself. There are many times where I fall apart in my walk with Christ, even though I'm reading God's Word almost daily. It's more than just being in the Word. And it's for Simon, that's all it was about. It was about the knowledge. And too many times we can confuse knowledge for intimacy. And here Jesus is trying to get across the point that it isn't about how much you know me, it's about how much you let me know you. It isn't how much time you spend in the Word, but it's how much of the Word you let get in you and change you from the inside out. So we go on to your second point. If you miss those blanks, a kiss of welcome, washing of the feet, and anointing with oil. The second point this morning is God knows you intimately, and God wants you to know Him in the same way. God loves us intimately. He knows everything about us. He knew that you'd be here even before you were born. He knew you'd be here today. You can say, well, there's all kinds of different thoughts on that. But God knows you. He knows everything about you. The scriptures say he knows the number of hairs on your head. And for some of you, it's not that many, but he still knows them. God knows everything about us. And in spite of knowing us and our deepest, darkest secrets and the things that we think no one else knows, he still loves us. And he wants to have this intimate relationship with us. One of the best pictures of an intimate relationship in life is the relationship between a mother and a child, a baby. I know when Jordan was first born, don't know if you know this, but babies cry a lot. And I got to discover, where's Andrew? Andrew here? Is he a crier? When he's hungry, okay. Now, do you know when he's hungry? Is it usually Annika that knows? Okay, you know now, okay. But in just there's an intuition that comes inside a mother. Crying happens because there isn't many other ways a baby knows how to communicate. And it was surprising to me that I could not interpret this language. I could not figure it out. I'd pick Jordan up and I'd hold her and she'd keep crying. I'd try to feed her, she'd keep crying. I'd process elimination, check the diaper. No, that's fine. I'd hold her, I'd walk with her, I'd shake her. And not really. Thank you, Harmony. So I tried everything and it didn't ever seem to work. And yet Brandy could be in the other room and hear a cry and say, she just needs a nap, put her to bed. And I'd lay her down, and sure enough, within minutes, she's asleep. Other times, I'd be in, she'd be in another room, and she'd be crying. Oh, she needs to be fed. Get her a bottle, and right on the dot. Other times, she wants you to change her diaper. It's dirty, and she wants you to change it. She was good. Who am I to argue with the baby whisperer? But that's an intimate relationship. It's deep. And a mother knows the cry of her child. And scriptures tell us that Jesus is like a shepherd and we are like his sheep. And as we get to know Jesus in this intimate way, it says that a sheep will know the shepherd's voice. And there would be times where Brandy would just walk into a room and the simple voice that our babies would hear would calm them down. This is the kind of relationship that Christ desires with each of us. A knowledge that goes deep to our soul. The word used in Scripture for this kind of knowledge is yada. Not yada yada, but yada. In Genesis chapter 4, it says, if you have the old-fashioned King James Version, it actually uses the word new. It says, and Adam knew his wife. Now, some of you might have a New International Version or a more modern version, and it actually spells it out for you and says, and Adam lay with his wife, and she conceived. The word here used, though, is yada, which means to know intimately. And as you go throughout scriptures, this word yada appears over and over again when it talks about how God desires a knowing relationship with you and I. A relationship that passes, that goes beyond just textbook knowledge. That goes to the knowing. Another philosopher says that a good way to translate yada is a mingling of souls. Where our soul and God's soul mingle with each other. And that's what God wants with you and I. He wants to walk with us intimately, day in and day out. And with this Pharisee Simon, that was the biggest and really only important piece. And it was missing. Simon did not know Jesus, even though he knew about Jesus. He didn't get it. And he, like us often, we can confuse knowledge for intimacy. Point two, God wants to know us intimately. Let's move on to point three. Fans choose knowledge. Followers embrace intimacy. As we continue to look at the story, it isn't simply just about this man Simon and Jesus. Another character is about to enter the scene. And we're going to learn a lot from this character. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 37 and following to you. This is Luke chapter 7, verse 37. When a woman who lived a what? Sinful life. In that town, she learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharaoh's house. Excuse me, Pharisee's house. Different town if it's a Pharaoh. Pharisee's house. She brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is. That she is a what? A sinner. So just picture this. So Jesus has been invited to the Pharisee's house. He wasn't treated the way somebody, even an average person, should be treated. They skip all of that, and now he's reclining at a table, and they're having discussion, and it's probably safe to assume that at the Pharisee's house. They may have been eating maybe out on a porch or in a courtyard where others could pass by and see what was going on. They could at least hear the conversation. And somehow, in the midst, this woman who had been in the town, and most of the people in the town knew who this woman was. She had a reputation. She was a prostitute in the village. And somehow, she had learned that this man, Jesus, was eating at this Pharisee's house. Now, it's pretty safe for us to assume, because of what we've read here, that she has either encountered Jesus before or witnessed him do something or heard some kind of teaching that cut through to her heart. And the Holy Spirit began to bring change into her life. And she's at a place in time where it's not okay just to know about Jesus anymore. She needs to get to know this guy. She needs to get close to him. And it doesn't matter that he's at a Pharisee's house. This is not a dinner that she would have been invited to. Now, Jesus was often criticized for having and sharing meals with tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. So she would not have been invited, but she cannot hold back. This is not a place that she would have wanted to go to, because around those kind of circles, she'd experienced their stares before, their looks that were condescending, their judgmental comments. And for her, it would have been just safer to stay away. But what is happening inside her is she's being drawn by the Holy Spirit, and change is happening inside her, and she just can't stay a fan anymore. She has to get close. And so she walks in, and it gets awkward. Verse 37 and 39 show us that she was a sinner and a known prostitute. But she was beginning to be changed on the inside. She learns somehow that Jesus is having dinner there and goes, even though unwelcome. And I'm sure she could feel, as she had felt many times before, the stares of disgust, the awkwardness, as just in the room, everybody would look at her. And I can't imagine what it would have been for her to take this step, for her to walk into the courtyard amidst all the stares and the condescending looks and not even care about it, because this drive in her kept pushing her. And what happens here is, as she gets close to Jesus, her focus is on him, because she has forgotten about herself. Do you catch that? Her focus has been so much now pulled and drawn to Jesus that she is starting to forget about herself. My question to us is, are we willing to let our eyes and our focus become so tight on Jesus that we begin to forget about ourselves? Forget about our weaknesses. Forget about the things that hold us back. And we just focus on Jesus, and in all that we have, no matter what stares, no matter what people are going to think of us, that we will just go after him no matter what the cost. And this woman arrives in the Pharisee's house, and she walks up to him, and she walks up behind Jesus, and everybody there is just silent. And they're staring at her because they just can't imagine what's going to happen next. Who is this woman, and how dare she walk into this place? Some of them don't even want to acknowledge her presence, so they're just looking at the ground. But Jesus, I can imagine, he's just looking up at her, and he's just smiling. Because he's glad she's there. And she can't even remember the last time that somebody would have looked at her like that. A look like a father would have looking at his beautiful daughter as she walks into a room, ashamed of a mistake that she may have committed. And as she's standing there before Jesus at his feet, tears begin to well up in her eyes. And she just collapses. And as she's there crying at the feet of Jesus, and the tears are rolling off her face onto his feet, she notices his feet are still dirty. How can this be? And instead of asking for a towel or for something to wash with, because her requests in this room would go unheard. Nobody would give this woman anything. And so, as the tears fall from her face onto the dirty feet of Jesus, she lets down her hair and she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her hair. And this culture, this was such an intimate expression, because to let down your hair in front of any other man other than your own husband was grounds for divorce. To let down your hair in a place other than in the presence of your husband could ultimately end up getting you stoned to death for such an intimate expression. And this woman doesn't care. She just continues to wash the feet of Jesus. And she continues to wash them and then kiss them. What happens next is so huge. The scriptures tell us that she had an alabaster jar with her, a perfume. In other places, disciples are commenting on if they could have taken that perfume and sold it, they could have fed the hungry for a long time. And yet she takes this alabaster jar, this flask that was probably worn around her neck, that was full of perfume. And in her profession, you can imagine how important that flask would be, how many times she used it, one drop at a time, on many, many, many men. And here she takes this flask, probably one of the most precious things to her, and she just empties it on the feet of Jesus. She pours out the whole thing completely. You know why? Because she doesn't need it anymore. She doesn't need it anymore. She's sitting there crying at the feet of Jesus, broken, pouring out everything on him. Jesus responds, and he says this. He turned to the woman, and he said to Simon, verse 44, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven." My hope and my prayer is that we can be like this woman, that does not care about the crowd, that does not care about the onlookers, that only cares about focusing on Jesus. And we come to a place and time where we don't remember and dwell on our sin, but instead we come to Jesus and we say, "We give it all to you. You can have all of it. You can have all of my life. I don't want to just be your fan anymore. I want to follow you." And if we can start to live like that and walk like that and pour out our life like that, then this world will come to know our wonderful, loving Savior and see that He poured out everything for them. And in turn, He will exchange His life for ours and his life for theirs, forgiving them and washing them and their dirty feet white as snow. Are you a fan like Simon the Pharisee? You know a lot about Jesus, but you just don't know him really. Are you at a place where you want to be more like a follower, like the prostitute who is willing to give up everything to follow after him? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for loving us, for pouring out everything you had to come and reconcile us to yourself. So God, over these next few moments, as we take time to remember how much you love us and how you gave up your body to be broken for us on a cross and how you gave up your blood to be shed for us, God, you said as we remember you, as we come together as a community and eat of the bread and take of a cup, God, that we can remember what you did for us in our place. So God, I pray that as we think upon these things this morning, as we question ourselves, are we a fan or are we a follower? Are we like the Pharisee who is just about religious box checking, God, or are we about a completely committed follower, like the prostitute who is willing to give up everything, God? I pray that you would show us where we are. But God, more than that, I pray that your Holy Spirit would show us how we can take one more step closer to you. And God, if there are people in this place this morning who have never given their heart to you, I pray, God, that tonight, today, in this place, God, your Holy Spirit would move, would break hearts, God. Let anything that comes between us be moved away. And God, help us to fall into your arms, to fall at your feet and surrender and call on you as Lord and Savior. So God, move in this place. Pull our hearts. Draw us to you. Over the next few moments, we encourage you to listen to God. If you're at a place where you want prayer with someone else, then I will be up here at front. We have prayer teams in the back who are willing to pray with you about anything. But we ask that you take this moment to let the Holy Spirit speak to you and that you listen to him and that you also respond. And as you get to a place where you feel like you're ready, we invite you to remember what Christ has done for us by coming up and sharing in this communion as a family of God together. So Holy Spirit, move. Move in our hearts and lead us as you will. In your name we pray. Respond as you feel led.